All right, so it's time for us to begin, and let's just go ahead and have Brett lead us an opening prayer, and then we'll get started.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for a way to still be able to meet together and to study your word. We pray that the study tonight is pleasing to you and profitable for all of us as we dig into the Bible to learn more about it. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's see. We are recording, and I like to put these up on the website as well. So for those who hear the recording, it sounds a little different today because we're all at home doing this with the impending ice storm outside. It's much safer to do it this way this time around. So it's good to see all the participants we've got here tonight. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29. And we'll probably close out around 7:40, 7:45. Usually the class itself on a Wednesday night is about that long. So I know last time we did it at home and talked for the entire hour. And so we're gonna keep it kind of the way that we normally do it in terms of the length of the study. And so I'll try to watch the time a little bit better this time around. Genesis chapter 29. So now what we're dealing with is the events that follow God talking to Jacob out there in that desolate land. And he saw that vision of the ladder, of the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. He saw, God spoke to him and, excuse me, and gave him those same promises that he had given to Abraham a long time ago. And so now that those things have been reconfirmed and repeated, now that's going to come through Jacob. So what we end up with here is in verse 1, he continues on that journey. He's already started that journey, and he went to sleep that night, and he had that dream. So in chapter 29, verse 1, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well, they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And he said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he looked and he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And when they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. So as the account begins here with Jacob, you know, he's going to start to get to know Laban, who he's going to have a long-term working relationship with Laban in just a little bit. And of course, he's starting to get to know Rachel, whom he will fall head over heels for, and they are going to get married eventually. But this is the beginning scene here as to how he came back into connection with this family and his mother's brother. Laban is Rebekah's brother, and we knew that from previous chapters when Abraham's servant had come to the house of Laban and had asked for Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. And now Isaac and Rebekah's son has come to the same family to seek a wife out of that same stock, that same family tree. So we continue here in the text, and verse 15. And, you know, with in the next several chapters, we are going to be going quite a bit faster probably than some of the other things we've done, because this is really a narrative that is showing showing Israel in the wilderness. Israel, you know, after the Exodus, this book was written originally to them. So it is showing them of their origins and of how the 12 tribes came to be. And so this is really a personal chapters for them. They have they would have had extraordinary connection to all these children that are about to be born here from Jacob. So this is, there's not a lot of necessarily a lot of spiritual discussions that we can have. There's a couple things, you know, that we can discuss throughout this, but ultimately we are going to be going quicker over it because of the difference in the content of the narrative. So in verse 15, we find that Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So as we find here, you know, this is all a very sweet story. Everyone always thinks this is so sweet. And how Jacob served these 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And it just seemed like a few days for him. The yoke is easy and the burden is light when it comes to love. And you know, I said we wouldn't have a lot of spiritual discussions. You know, we will. The content itself is not like Jacob's ladder, you know, that we dealt with last time around. This is a critical statement that we see. We can be connected to this as well. And this idea, this concept of love and things becoming or being can be easier in some ways. And you know, Jesus talked about, if you love me, you know, you keep my commandments. And we have plenty of scriptures that talk about love and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And First John, John talks about the commandments of God. And of course, First John deals greatly with the concept of loving God. And there, I believe it's in chapter 2, around about, where in First John, he talks about how the commandments of God, he says, they are not burdensome. He said, this is the love of God, that you can keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So John's view of love for God is to obey, is to trust and obey God. And he says, and that is not burdensome. And that's interesting, because a lot of people think that the commandments of God bring great restriction to their life, and it is too difficult. It's not something that they would want to do. It's too hard and too challenging, and it's just too much of a burden. In fact, when Jesus came to the earth some 2,000 years ago, this is what the Jewish leaders felt about Jesus. They felt that he would be a restriction for them, and constrict them from doing the things that they want to do. And that's where we find the prophecy in the second psalm, where they gather around and they say, you know, let's break their bonds in pieces. Let's cast away their cords from us. They felt like Jesus was tying them up by his teachings. And they certainly didn't have a heart of love. And so this is a critical thing to learn throughout the scriptures, and this concept of love. Of course, Jacob here, he has this love for Rachel, and this 7 years of labor in order to obtain Rachel, it did not seem like much for him. And so we can take that as well, not only in our own relationships, but most importantly in our relationship with God, to obtain the kind of heart that loves the Lord God. Anyway, his commandments are not burdensome to those who love him. And we see this here in a physical sense with Jacob and Rachel. In verse 21 says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his wife, gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So what we find here is interesting in the text. So Rachel is the younger. Leah is the older. And earlier in the text, what did we see but that Rachel was a shepherdess, which in the traditions of those ancient peoples, it was always the youngest child, usually the youngest son. In this case, with Laban's daughters, it was the youngest child, it was a female, that would be the family's shepherd. We saw that, you know, later, we'll see it later on with David, as he is the youngest man in his family, and so he's the family's shepherd. So she's the shepherdess in the family, she's the youngest, but, you know, Jacob wants her as his wife and not the older. You know, but Laban, you see, he's deceptive. And, you know, when all this started 7 years ago, what did he say? He said, well, I'd rather, you know, give her to you than give her to somebody else. And, you know, he never once said, well, hold on, what about the, you know, the elder hasn't been married off? Or maybe he thought within the course of 7 years, somehow she would be married off. And so then, you know, all this would work out. I don't know, but he's definitely a deceiver. And, you know, this is there's irony here to Jacob's life. In one part, there's irony. The other part of it is just the fascination of this family of deceivers. And I want us to consider that a little bit. Because, first of all, the irony aspect of it is Jacob's always the deceiving guy, right? He is the supplanter by definition of his name. He deceives and supplants. So the fact that someone else has deceived him, as he has been such a deceptive individual throughout his life, and, you know, obtaining the birthright away from Esau and then stealing Esau's blessing out from under him. You know, these things we've seen in the previous chapters. This is who he is when he came out of the womb, or as Esau was coming out of the womb. You know, Jacob reached out and tripped the ankle of Esau, and this is who he is. He trips Esau. He makes Esau fall. We've seen him do this over and over again. And now someone has come through and has really got him good with a big 7 year deception. And so, of course, Jacob's not happy about it. You know, kind of a taste of his own medicine. But the other aspect of this is the this family tree. I want us to consider also that I was sitting here thinking about these things earlier, and it's fascinating when you look back at Jacob's life. You see that, like, when he stole, well, he didn't exactly steal the birthright, but, you know, he took advantage of Esau's weaknesses in order to take the birthright from Esau. So, but when he did that, you know, Rebecca, rather, his mother, Rebecca, she was, you know, quite the orchestrator in that, I think. And but certainly with the stealing of the blessing in particular, she was definitely the orchestrator in Jacob stealing Esau's blessing out from under him. I mean, she had that whole thing set up, and she specifically told Jacob, you know, you listen to my words, you follow these instructions, and we're going to, you know, deceive your father, which was her husband. And so in this, it's interesting that you have Rachel, you know, we call Jacob the great deceiver. You know, he's the supplanter by name definition. But his mother was this way. His mother was this way. And now, as we've come back to her hometown, we are seeing her brother, and he also is a deceiver. And this isn't the only time we're going to see him as a deceiver. In fact, this isn't exactly the first time we've seen him as a deceiver. Early on, when Abraham's servant came to take Rebecca back to be Isaac's wife, They Laban and Laban's mother, you know, they had said, you know, sure, go ahead and take Rebecca. So he was going to take Rebecca. And then what happened but was the next day they come back and say, well, you know, let her stay a while, you know. And they kind of don't put an end cap on that by any means. They're just going to keep her now or something like that. And so we saw a little bit there, but it wasn't really enough for us to realize how these folks were. So now we're really starting to see it as Laban. I mean, this is a big one, what he does here to Jacob. So he greatly deceives Jacob here in these 7 years. Jacob on his wedding night, and you know, it doesn't say specifically how all this panned out. Of course, there was this great feast. You know, we could say maybe there was drinking involved, by which his Jacob senses would be greatly dulled. He was unable to realize that he lay with someone who was not Rachel. So whatever the case is, the text doesn't give much detail, except that he definitely didn't know that it was Leah that he laid down with that night. So he wakes up in the morning and he finds that it is not Rachel who has become his wife. It is Leah who's become his wife. So what does he have to do? Well, Laban says, you can go ahead and have Rachel in another week, but you have to serve me another 7 years. So this has turned out to be double the length of time in order for him to obtain Rachel, whom Laban had originally said in the very beginning that he could have her for only, you know, 7 years of labor. So a lot of problems here, a lot of deception. This is not just Jacob. All right, this definitely runs in the family. This is there's something even bigger than just Jacob being a deceiver. So, and we're going to see more of this. I mean, Laban, he is a very tricky feller. We'll see him do some very deceptive things with his herd, with the sheep herd, the goats, a little bit later on. So we'll get to that later, though. Let's see here. So verse 31, then the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Pause there for just a moment. So, you know, this word unloved, the old King James Version, what does it say? It said that Leah was hated. Leah was hated, but by Jacob. Now, I think it's good that the newer translations, most of them don't say that she was hated, because that's really not true. That's not how we use the English word hated. So that this word, it is a difficult word. It's usually translated hated in the English. It's the same word where God says in Malachi, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. We see this, the writer of Hebrews quotes that as well. I believe it's the Hebrew. It could be, don't quote me on that. Could be in I think it might be in Galatians, actually. But at any rate, it's requoted in the New Testament, that is. And so this English term, hated, it's difficult for us because we have a really good idea of what hate looks like. But to the Hebrews, it was different. It was not nearly as bad as what we might think it is. And you know, the word, the origin of the word in the ancient Hebrew comes from the idea of a thorn. And the concept of the thorn is it's not something you want to touch, you know, it's something you want to keep away from. It's something you want to ignore because you know it hurt you. So you don't want to touch the thorn. You don't want to brush by the thorn, or it will hurt you. So the idea is that she was Leah was unwanted, which you know we can definitely see that from the text. So not hated as in you know the worst case scenario that we can think of when we think of hate. But hated in the sense of unwanted. And you know, the New King James uses the word unloved here in verse 31. The lighting in here is not too good. Can't see my Bible very well. So she was unloved. She's unwanted. You know, he kind of more or less ignores her. That's the concept of the original Hebrew word. So Leah was pretty well ignored, unwanted, unloved, these kinds of things. She's not treated equal in affection to Rachel. So what happens is, notice what God does. He has compassion on the one that's suffering. Right? And he opens her womb and she's going to have children. But notice to the one who is queen of the household and has it all and has all the love and all the affection of the husband, she is closed. She is barren. So we've seen a lot of women barren in the text already. Well, I say a lot. I mean, I guess not a lot, but some very significant people. You know, you got Abraham and Sarah, barren. You have Jacob and Rebecca. I'm sorry, Isaac and Rebecca, barren for you know for a long time. And then the Lord will open the womb. So this is the same situation. Rachel, she's going to be barren here for a long time, and then God is going to open her womb. So we see in all this, it's God's doing. It's God's plan. It's God's design. He's going to handle the situation, and it's not by the doing of the man and the woman. So. In verse 32, it says that Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." So will this increase Jacob's affection for her? I don't exactly know. I think the sway of the text later on seems to be that he does, in some sense, pay her more attention or wants her more than Rachel, in a sense, in that Rachel is not furthering his household by any means. It is Leah who will continue to bear over and over again. And so, I would say this would just be my opinion only, but I'd say that, yes, in a way, you know, he is now wanting her more because of her value in the family. And so she has Reuben. Reuben, this is the first of the 12 tribes of Israel. Reuben's number one. Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben has the birthright. We'll find out later on, Reuben will lose that birthright because he does a bad thing. And something that he certainly should not have done in sexual immorality. And so his father strips him of his birthright. And so we're seeing another type of birthright being transferred around, just like it was with Esau having birthright and then Jacob has it. So we're going to see that again with this family also. But for now, Reuben is the firstborn. In verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So, again, before we move on to chapter 30, these are critical chapters for the people who came out of the Exodus. These are the 12 tribes of Jacob. And this is the origins of these peoples. Each of these names, very important names to all of them. These are their fathers, the fathers of the 12 tribes. So, and you notice the progression here where, little by little, she's hoping for some more attention, some more love from Jacob. She gets to what is it, the third or fourth son there, and now she is saying, I will praise the Lord. So as I said, this is really a bit more just speculation, but she's certainly of value to the family, and he certainly is laying with her, clearly, obviously. So she's having all these children. So she is obviously getting, some attention, more attention, possibly more attention in some ways than Rachel. So we get to, I will praise the Lord. And so she calls the name of this child Judah, right? Judah is going to be a very important individual and an important tribe, and we're going to have the Lord himself coming from that lineage of man, coming from that tribe of Judah, and we're going to have the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah once there's a divided kingdom, but we'll have the kings of Judah. That's the lineage. So, we have, David and Solomon and Solomon's, Rehoboam and then on and on and on. And ultimately the King of Kings will come, from this very royal tribe, the tribe of Judah. After this, she stops bearing. Chapter 30 and verse 1 says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So she said, here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. Then Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. So pause here. What are we seeing? I mean, they're naming a lot of these children these war terms, battle terms. It's just, and that's what it is. This is a battle going on here. I don't think this is a happy family. This is rough stuff. So we have Rachel and Leah fighting for predominance in this family, fighting for being the best, being the best wife, the one who bears the most children to Jacob. So this is wild stuff. You know, Rachel finally comes up with this idea. She's been barren. You know, take my maid, you know, so I can have children this way. Starts doing that. Well, what happens? Leah in the corner, she sees this going on. She says, "I can do this too." So she takes her maid, gives it to Jacob as wife. So it's just, it's crazy. Now, notice what happens next in verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 14 says, "Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Jacob said to Leah, I'm sorry, then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?' And Rachel said, 'Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes.' And he lay with her that night." So, this is crazy. You know, this, we've got Leah now saying, "I've hired you for the night." And it's just, it's ridiculous. So, but what's going on with these mandrakes? Well, it doesn't come right out and say it in the text, what's going on, but we can pretty well be pretty confident what's going on with how the ancient peoples viewed mandrakes. So basically, we have Reuben finding mandrakes, and he harvests them and brings them to his mother Leah. Why would mandrakes interest her? Because they're all at war to have children, and mandrakes were used in those days, widely understood in those days, to aid in fertility. So Reuben, you know, he spots these mandrakes, and so he gathers them for his mother. You know, his mother's battling to have more children. So, you know, this is going to work out great. Well, Rachel sees this, and, now Rachel, she's still barren. You know, she has not had a child from her own womb. And so what we have here is she says, "Give me some of these mandrakes." And so they, you know, they kind of have a battle. And then, you know, Rachel says, you can have Jacob tonight if you'll give me the mandrakes. So, you know, for us, we look at it and it's like, you know, this is strange, you know, Rachel seeing Leah with these, you know, mandrakes, and she's give me that, you know, and I want that. But the reality is these are really kind of treasured medicine for them. This is of high value. This isn't just, you know, that she had a sweet spot for an apple or something, and she's, you know, wanting that, complaining about that. This is really probably something much more than that. And so the actions here of the two women battling over these mandrakes, the actions are easily understood. When we recognize that this is what they used for to improve and increase fertility. So, well, that's all the time we have about for this time around. But we're moving faster this time. So we definitely got through about almost 1.5 chapters today. And so we'll probably be back in the building next week, I imagine. And so we'll pick up, where's it at? We'll pick up at verse 17 of Genesis chapter 30, verse 17 next week. And I'm not sure who is everybody who's here. I think probably Bruce is here. Yeah, I see him there. Okay. Bruce, would you mind leading us in the closing prayer?
Sure. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this opportunity we've had here this evening to come together on this media to study another portion of your word. And Father, we're thankful for your words that you have left us to guide us and direct us, and for this of the Old Testament that we can learn of the lineage of our Lord, but also in the manner in which we should serve you in our life here on this earth. And Father, we are thankful for Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave for us. We pray that as we continue throughout this week, that we would continue to strive to serve thee and bring glory and honor to you in the lives that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Tanner.
Good night.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
Thanks, Tanner.
Appreciate it.
Thank you, Tanner.